looking at the Holy Spirit, springs of living water, as I mentioned earlier. And that song, Holy Spirit, You Are Welcome Here, so it was just going through my head earlier in the week, and I felt that was the right one for tonight. But the Holy Spirit isn't always welcome in our human situations. And that might surprise you. We long for the Holy Spirit, but you know, there are reasons why he's not always welcome, and we'll look at those later. But let's have a look at who is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. We understand him to be the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he is invisible. We can't see him with our physical eyes. So Jesus describes him to us by likening the way he works in this world to, for example, the wind. Jesus said, the wind blows where it wills. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with the Spirit. He's described as a source of water, the kind of source that is a spring, not a stagnant pool, but a source from which water flows out. And in electronic circuits, Chris will know all about this, you have sources and sinks. A source is something that supplies electrical power, and a sink is something that takes it back down to ground again. Of course, you need both for a current to flow, a source and a sink. And the Holy Spirit is a source. Of course, they didn't know about electricity in the days of the New Testament, but they didn't know about water. And so he's described as a source of water. The Holy Spirit's also described as a fire, a consuming fire, a fire that burns but cleanses as well. The Holy Spirit's described as a bird. Surprising? That's in the beginning, in Genesis. The Holy Spirit brooded over the waters. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. What? No, verse 2. But then the word brooded there, it's the word of like a mother bird hovering over the nest. The Holy Spirit is a voice. He speaks. In Revelation, we read several times, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But the Holy Spirit is a person. He has a mind of his own. He's not at our beck and call, but rather he enables us to understand the will of God for us to obey. And so we're given these analogues or analogies, picture language, to describe spiritual reality that we can't easily grasp or can't possibly grasp unless they're described by means of an analogy. Another example that Jesus gives us, of course, is communion. When Jesus said at the Last Supper, he gave the bread and wine to his disciples and said, this is my body. It wasn't literally his body, but it represented his body. And likewise, the wine represents his blood. And Jesus explained this by saying, the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and life. He gives us pictures about how things work in the spiritual life. So this evening, we're going to be looking at how the Holy Spirit is like a source of water, a source of life. I just want to read a few verses from Psalm 1, because water is essential to life, and that comes in several times in the Bible. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So there's that reference there to water being a source of life. And last September, I went canal boating, which I've done once or twice before. And I always notice how by the banks of the canal, the trees grow much taller than they do in the surrounding countryside, because water seeps out of the canal and it provides that source of life that the trees need. Where there is water, there is life, life that can be seeded and grow and be sustained. And it all depends on water. And that, incidentally, is why space agencies are always desperate to find indications or even traces of water on Mars and other planets. If there's water, there's the possibility of life. Now, what did Jesus mean when he talked about living water? And it will help us if we look for references to living water in the Old Testament, first of all. And yes, there are references in the Old Testament to living water, but we'll start with ordinary water. Of course, it all started with water right at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, which I mentioned earlier. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It all started there with water. In the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of the good of evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. So there we are, water there, right at the beginning. And water is vital to life. I'm just going to read a bit from Exodus when the people of Israel had left Egypt. And they went out into the desert where there's no water. And that's a bit of a problem. So, but this is very interesting stuff. Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Yeah, very dramatic stuff. And we get a similar thing happening again in Numbers chapter 20. This time God told Moses to speak to the rock and water would come out, but he hit the rock instead, which was a bit naughty of him. So God had to deal with Moses over that. But water was vital for life to sustain them in the wilderness, sustain them. They had to have water. And looking through the Bible, I found several other references to living water, not just water, but living water. Actually, the first one is ordinary water. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. "With joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation." Now, there is an indication that it's talking about more than just water. You'll draw water from the wells of salvation. That water has to do with being saved. It has to do with a higher kind of life than this physical life. And then Isaiah 55, verse 1. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Come to the waters, he who has no money." So that he's talking about a different kind of water here, as if God is hinting very strongly to his people that, look, there's more to life than just this physical life, because very often they failed to remember that. But then Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, it gets interesting. "My people," and he's talking about the people of Israel here, "have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So two evils there. And God there describes himself as a fountain or a source, a spring of living water. And he's complaining that they've forsaken that true source of life, living water. And they've made their own sources of water, which don't work properly. And so their spiritual life is on the decline. And we get it again in Jeremiah 17. "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water." And there's an interesting verse in Zechariah, which is a prophecy about when the Lord Jesus comes back to Jerusalem on this earth. "On that day, living waters again there, shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea, in summer and in winter." Living water, not just ordinary water, but living water. And it means, of course, the kind of water that can sustain life, not brackish or polluted water, but clean, refreshing water. And it's also likening water to a heavenly life, a life in another higher dimension to this physical life. And so the Jews should have understood that. living water flows. There's the Dead Sea in Israel, and there's also the Sea of Galilee. The Dead Sea, nothing lives because water flows in, but nothing flows out. Where water flows, there can be life. So what exactly happened in John chapter 7 that we read earlier? I'll just read that again. On the last day of the feast, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So what was this occasion? It was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'm just going to read from my Bible dictionary now about some of the things that they did on the last day of the feast, of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was a custom that daily during the festival, at the time of the morning and evening oblation, that's the offering, the priest filled a golden vessel with water at the pool of Siloam and carried it to the temple, where it was received with a trumpet blast and the words of Isaiah, and they would read this out. "Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." And then they carried on doing other things. And that was the custom at the feast. And it was then, I suspect, that Jesus stood up and said, "If anyone thirsts," just as the priest was, here's this golden pitcher of water from the pool of Siloam. Oh, Siloam, incidentally, means waters that flow softly. That's kind of interesting. Flow softly rather than mighty rushing. but there is the priest waving this golden tankard full of water, and everybody's being very reverent, and it's all a nice occasion. Then Jesus, suddenly this voice cries out over the crowd, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And I expect they were sort of tut-tutting, what's all that about? But there would have been those there who thought, "Oh, what's all this about? I know this. I recognize this man. He's the one who heals lepers. He's the one who raises the dead. Life comes wherever he goes." Not everyone welcomes the Holy Spirit, as we mentioned earlier. And the Pharisees and the religious people generally did not welcome Jesus. Why not? Well, the Pharisees had a different agenda. They loved the things in the world. They loved money. We're told that in the New Testament. They had their own agenda for prosperity in the world. They weren't too pleased when somebody filled with the Holy Spirit showed up. They didn't like John the Baptist much either. In fact, sons of the devil, they were called. Now, Jesus went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And so you can imagine the Pharisees were not too keen on Jesus doing that. And it was like a river of life flowing through Israel at that time. Some people were demon-possessed, but what came to mind about the Pharisees was a voice from a Star Wars film, actually. I don't know if you've ever seen The Force Awakens, but one of the Dark Lords comes, and there's one of the village elders in a particular place he's visiting, and he says to him, "Look how old you've become," because this chap's grown old. He taught this young man, and the elder looks at the young man and says, "Something far worse has happened to you." And I think being demon possessed must be pretty bad, but something far worse had happened to the Pharisees. They turned away and they were called sons of the devil by the Lord himself. So there we are. That's one reason for not welcoming the Holy Spirit, a different agenda, being focused on this world and having no hunger or thirst for the things of God. Another reason why the Spirit is not always welcome is fear. What might this invisible supernatural phenomenon do to me? And we might think, not here, not for me, no way, never. And we may have heard tales of excesses in other churches when the Spirit has come. We might be anxious for our reputation, our individual reputation, and the reputation of our church. Those are, of course, genuine concerns which need to be dealt with and thought through. But, of course, the Spirit will do us no harm if it's truly the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get confused by wrong teaching. There's a large body of teaching that says you get it all when you are saved. You don't need to ask for more of the Holy Spirit. And I sometimes wonder, is that spread by those who experience fear? Another reason, we're too clever. Ever thought of that one? We're thinking at too high a level, and we're not willing to become like little children. And things like speaking in tongues seems like foolishness to us. We forget that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put the great and mighty things in their place. It's interesting that even great saints of recent times did not really understand the Holy Spirit. C.S. Lewis, he was a man of extraordinary intellect. He was a genius in the literary world. Genius don't have to be scientists, incidentally, like Stephen Hawking. There are other areas of endeavor where genius can operate, and C.S. Lewis was unquestionably a genius, but his gifting was in logic and thought and expressing it in literature. And he said this, it's remarkable. He said in one of his essays, sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as being like an eccentric uncle. He's a bit of an embarrassment, and we would rather he wasn't there. But we have to invite him to our family occasions because he is a member of the family. And it's remarkable, isn't it? He's always a bit worried about, you know, things like speaking in tongues. And he wasn't the only one with that opinion. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, another very gifted man, both as a medical doctor and as a preacher. And he talks about the gift of tongues being ecstatic utterance. And it's something to do with the Greek, which I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm not familiar very with that. But I do know that they seem to think that speaking in tongues is a result of a kind of emotional overflow. It's to do with ecstasy. You have to be in an altered mental condition to be able to speak with tongues. But those with the gift know that it has little to do with the emotions. The source of this gift, like other gifts of the Spirit, is in the Spirit, not in the emotions. So are you anxious about what the Holy Spirit might do in your life if he was let loose on you, if you gave him permission to do whatever he wanted and you invited him to fill you and lead you? Do you remember a few weeks ago the video that Chris showed us of the stream in the Negev desert, I think it was, when the rains came and suddenly this dry riverbed, suddenly there's water flowing through it? And one thing that struck me about it, at first, it looked like a mess. A real mess. All the dross and rubbish was being swept along in the stream, and there was a dog yapping and barking at it and everybody getting out the way. And this may be the reason some people are afraid of manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The rubbish, the dross, the ugliness and the darkness are suddenly exposed, and it probably smells bad as well. You wouldn't want to be anywhere near it with that lot coming down towards you. You certainly wouldn't want to drink from it. And the problem is not with the water. The problem was with what had built up over time in the dry bed of the stream. But all that rubbish was being swept up and carried off where it will end up in the sea, never to be seen again. And later, when the river has been flowing for a while, it is seen to be clear and pure, and you would be happy to drink from it, bathe in it, and enjoy its refreshing coolness. So it is as a picture of us when the Holy Spirit starts to flow in our lives. The initial results might not be pretty, but new life will come of it before long. Don't ever get discouraged if the Holy Spirit starts to move in your life. Keep praying, keep seeking him, keep giving him permission to do what he wants. He's a spirit of power and love and self-control or sound mind. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not out of control. Quite the opposite, in fact. You're being transformed to be like Jesus. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Note the verb there, poured. The love of God has been poured into our hearts like water. A liquid is poured. And the Holy Spirit is a person, but he pours the love of God into our hearts. Asking for the Holy Spirit is something we can do every day. We pray, give us this day our daily bread, as Jesus taught us. And that's every day. You know, we can pray for our spiritual food as well as our physical food. And many people use that daily bread as an analogy of feeding on the Word of God, seeking God. We need daily bread. We also need daily air and water. Now, of course, that's obvious, isn't it? Does that apply for us in a spiritual sense? Well, there was an old hymn writer who said that prayer is the Christian's vital breath. So there we are. We need daily air. We need that vital breath. The Holy Spirit is a bit like air as we pray. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, and we can ask him to help us. Our daily bread, the Word of God. Lauren Cunningham, who was the founder of YWAM, he's still alive, I believe, but quite elderly now. He says, I never read the Bible without first asking the Holy Spirit to give me an understanding of what I read. And that's quite useful. When you haven't got a Philip the Evangelist alongside your chariot to explain the Word of God to you, ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding of what you read. And then there's water. So we've got food, air, water every day. The Holy Spirit himself doing all the work of God inside you, teaching you, healing you, transforming you, guiding you, bringing life to yourself and also to others. And we can ask, and God is ready to give, and he will be in you like a spring of life-giving water. Now, that's interesting, where Jesus said, out of his heart, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And that's like a spring. A spring is an invisible source. You can't tell where the water comes from. It just wells up out of the ground. A bit like the wind. You can't tell where that comes from either. Of course, nowadays, you know, we are quite educated in things like geology, and we understand how underground water moves around and the water table and things like that. But of course, they didn't understand that in those days. Here was a spring, a source of water, mysteriously suddenly appearing from nowhere out of the ground. And so it is with those who've got the Holy Spirit inside them. There's this invisible source of water, and it will bring spiritual life to you. And to those around you as well. Amen. Let's have our next song now, which is Living Waters.